1 Samuel 12, verses 1 to 25, and can be found on page 281 of the Church Bible, page 281. Samuel said to all Israel, "I have listened to everything you said to me and have set a king over you. Now you have a king as your leader. As for me, I am old and grey, and my sons are here with you. I have been your leader from my youth until this day. Here I stand. Testify against me in the presence of the Lord and his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Whose donkey have I taken? Whom have I cheated? Whom have I oppressed? From whose hand have I accepted a bribe to make me shut my eyes? If I have done any of these, I will make it right." "You have not cheated or oppressed us," they replied. "You have not taken anything from anyone's hand." Samuel said to them, "The Lord is witness against you, and also his anointed is witness this day, that you have not found anything in my hand." "He is witness," they said. Then Samuel said to the people, "It is the Lord who appointed Moses and Aaron and brought your forefathers up out of Egypt. Now then, stand here, because I'm going to confront you with evidence before the Lord as to all the righteous acts performed by the Lord for you and your fathers." After Jacob entered Egypt, they cried to the Lord for help, and the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your forefathers out of Egypt and settled them in this place. But they forgot the Lord their God, so he sold them into the hands of Sisera, the commander of the army of Hazor, and into the hands of the Philistines, and the king of Moab, who fought against them. They cried out to the Lord and said, "We have sinned. We have forsaken the Lord and served the Baals and Ashtaroths. But now deliver us from the hands of our enemies, and we will serve you." Then the Lord sent Jerubbaal, Barak, Jephthah, and Samuel, and he delivered you from the hands of your enemies on every side, so that you live securely. But when you saw that Nahash, king of the Ammonites, was moving against you, you said to me, "No, we want a king to rule over us, even though the Lord your God was your king. Now here is the king you have chosen, the one you asked for. See, the Lord has set a king over you. If you feel that fear the Lord and serve and obey him, and do not rebel against his commands, and if both you and the king who reigns over you follow the Lord your God, good. But if you do not obey the Lord, if you rebel against his commands, his hands will be against you, as it was against your fathers. Now then, stand still and see this great thing the Lord is about to do before your eyes. Is it not the wheat harvest now? I will call upon the Lord and send thunder and rain, and you will realize what an evil thing you did in the eyes of the Lord when you asked for a king." Then Samuel called upon the Lord, and that same day the Lord sent thunder and rain. So all the people stood in awe of the Lord and of Samuel. The people all said to Samuel, "Pray to the Lord your God for your servants, so that we will not die. For we have added to all our other sins the evil of asking for a king." "Do not be afraid," Samuel replied. "You have done all this evil, yet you do not turn away from the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Do not turn away after useless idols. They can do you no good, nor can they rescue you, because they are useless. For the sake of his great name, the Lord will not reject his people, because the Lord was pleased to make you his own. As for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you, and I will teach you the way that is good and right. But be sure to fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. Consider what great things he has done for you. Yet if you persist in doing evil, both you and your king will be swept away." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Please do keep that passage of the Bible open. And as we come to look at it more closely and see what it has to say to us, let's bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for your word, the Bible. Thank you that you have so graciously chosen to reveal yourself and your ways to us in this book. Please, by your Spirit now, would you give us hearts and minds to understand it so that we might know you better and live lives that are pleasing to you in every way. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, 2024 is a big year for elections in various countries across the world, particularly in the United States, of course, and here in the UK, where we'll be having a general election at some point. We are faced with major challenges as a nation and some difficult choices. Who do we want to be in charge of us and lead us? We also face some crucial decisions in the Church of England right now. You may have heard about these arguments in General Synod about marriage and sexuality. I won't bore you with all the details again, but it's a tremendously serious issue that has proved catastrophically divisive in other Anglican churches around the world and has caused no end of problems. The big issue is really, who will we listen to? God in his word, the Bible, or the changeable activist culture around us? Which voice will be decisive in our decisions as a church? It's far from clear yet what will happen. Historic changes may be afoot. And this reading from 1 Samuel is about a similar decisive moment in the life of the nation of Israel, the people of God in the Old Testament. We have here the farewell speech of Samuel the prophet. Until now in the story, he's been acting as a prophet and a priest and the political leader of Israel. And usually when we get a speech like this in the Old Testament stories, it's an important moment and contains some key messages. So let's have a look at it more closely. The first thing we notice in this speech is that Samuel defends his record. Samuel defends his record. He realizes that with the appointment of Saul as the first king of Israel, there has to be a fundamental change in his own position. He is going to continue as a prophet and as a priest, and can of course act as a spiritual advisor to the new king, but he will no longer be carrying the burdens of government on his shoulders. So as the people gather together at Gilgal to hear his farewell speech, he says, you see it again in verse 3, "Here I stand, testify against me in the presence of the Lord and his anointed king. Whose ox have I taken? Whose donkey have I taken? Whom have I cheated? Whom have I oppressed? Whose hand have I accepted a bribe from to make me shut my eyes? If I've done any of these things, I'll make it right." Now, he's been leader for decades, and over the course of time, many people in a similar position would have used such an unopposed period of leadership to feather their own nests, wouldn't they? They might have used their power to make money, to promote their friends, to push other people around. And Samuel asks, "Have I done that? Have I cheated anyone or been unfair?" And the people reply in verse 4, "No, no, you've not cheated or oppressed us. You've not taken anything from anyone's hand." Samuel is not standing down because of any scandal or leaving under a cloud of suspicion. He has never taken personal advantage of his power and his position to be biased towards the wealthy or to victimize the poor. Given that he has warned them about what a king might do to them, it's important that they acknowledge Samuel has not been a corrupt leader. And given that he's later in the story going to be involved in anointing King David to be their next king when Saul fails spectacularly, it's good, isn't it, that it's crystal clear Samuel has been a leader of integrity and honesty. So Samuel defends his record in government. And then, second, in verses 6 to 11, he defends God's leadership of the people. He reminds the people of some of the leaders that they have had in the past, given to them by God, their king. He starts with Moses and Aaron, do you see, who led them during the Exodus from Egypt. They cried out to help in their slavery under Pharaoh, and God answered and responded. But then they forgot about God. So they were defeated by their enemies, Sisera, the Philistines, the king of Moab, in verse 9. And then eventually they realized their mistake, and they cried out to the Lord again. They repented of following those false gods, Baal and the Ashtoreths, and they turned to the Lord again to rescue them. And over the course of the period of the judges, the Lord sent various saviors to rescue them. Jerubbaal and Barak, and then Samuel himself. So they had lived in safety and peace when they followed the Lord as their king and looked to him alone to rescue them and help them. And then we get the really provocative bit. Do you see that in there, verse 12? The more recent history. But when you saw that Nahash, king of the Ammonites, was moving against you, you said to me, no, we want a king to rule over us, even though the Lord your God was your king. Now their request for an earthly king was a snub to God and to Samuel. They thought that a political rearrangement was the answer to their pressing problems with Nahash, king of the Ammonites. You know, maybe if we had a king like all these other nations around us that keep attacking us all the time, then maybe we'd be in a better position to counter them, they thought. And as you know, because you've been studying this the past few weeks, haven't you? Samuel told them that was a stupid thing to ask for. It was a foolish request. But God said that he should go along with it, because God has his own purposes in doing so. Eventually, he's going to appoint as king David, and then he will secure David's dynasty forever when great David's greater son, Jesus, would be appointed as king over God's people for eternity. But Samuel wants here to just remind the people that their request for a king like the other nations wasn't motivated by trust in the Lord, but by panic and by a desire to mirror the political culture of the surrounding nations who did not worship the Lord. That old system of crying out to the Lord for help and him raising up leaders to help them, it worked. It had worked. Their failure to deal with outside threats was not down to their lack of a king, but to the fact that they kept turning away from the true king they already had, the Lord. A change in political leadership is not the answer to their problems. And yet, God indulged their request and gave them what they asked for. So here's the main thing. Verse 14. Remember your true king. That's my third point this morning. Remember your true king. Verse 14. If you fear the Lord and serve and obey him and do not rebel against his commands, and if both you and the king who reigns over you follow the Lord your God, good. Great. But if you do not obey the Lord, and if you rebel against his commands, his hand will be against you, as it was against your ancestors, your fathers. So they may have tinkered with their political setup in Israel, but Samuel wants them to know that they are still in a covenant with the Lord their God. If they serve and obey him, both them and their new human king, good. It would be well. they would continue to enjoy the blessings of the covenant that they had with the Lord their God. That was Samuel's manifesto for the future, now that he was stepping down. Whatever your political leadership, continue to serve the Lord your God. And notice that he warns them in his speech of what will happen if they don't do that. But if you do not obey the Lord, and if you rebel against his command, his hand will be against you. If you and your new ruler take this opportunity of a new political situation to reject God and his ways, beware. You do not want to live with God's hand against you. They'd experienced this before as a nation, and it had led to defeat at the hands of their enemies and all kinds of other troubles. That's what the covenant that they'd agreed to at Mount Sinai and when they entered the land had stipulated. Those were the terms and conditions of possessing this land in the first place. It was meant to be God's people in God's place under God's rule and blessing. And now they had a human king. That was kind of always foreseen in the covenant arrangement one day. Deuteronomy had made provisions for this to happen at some point in the future and set out limits on the king of Israel's power when there was to be a king. And it didn't mean that they could suddenly abandon the Lord who had given them the land. If they did that, they'd suffer in all the ways their ancestors had done. And as a reminder of God's awesome power to do what he said, Samuel asked God to send an unseasonable thunderstorm in the middle of what was usually a nice, clear and sunny period. And God did. And so, verse 18, all the people stood in awe of God and of Samuel. Finally, then, Samuel sets out a way forward. His manifesto for the future of Israel under King Saul, verse 20. Do not be afraid, Samuel said. You have done all this evil, yet you did not turn away from the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Verse 22, for the sake of his great name, the Lord will not reject his people, because the Lord was pleased to make you his own. As for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you, and I will teach you the way that is good and right. But be sure to fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart, and consider the great things he has done for you. For if you persist in doing evil, both you and your king will perish. So yes, asking for a king in the way that they did and with the motivations that they had was wrong. But they still had a chance of a bright future. Don't turn away to other gods or idolize your new political setup as if that can save you. Serve the Lord with all your heart. And he reminds them that God has a great future in mind for Israel. For his own reasons, and for the sake of his own name and his own glory, it says, God wants to preserve Israel. It will, after all, be from Israel that the Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ, will come, our Lord, our Savior, the true King, not just over Israel, but over the whole world. He will reign, not just over a small country in the Middle East, but over every part of the globe, including these small islands off the northwest coast of Europe, where we live. And the way forward for Samuel, now that he's stepping back from political leadership, he says he will continue to pray for them to be faithful to the Lord. But not only that, notice, he will not give up teaching them the truth, the way that is good and right, even if it becomes unpopular and sounds offensive in their ears. So Samuel's manifesto for the future at this critical juncture, it's simple. It is prayer, the ministry of God's word, and obedience to that. That is the way forward in a dangerous moment. Yet if you persist in doing evil, both you and your king will perish. So what is the upshot of all of this for us today? Not for Israel, but for England. Can these words of an ancient prophet at a time of political change have relevance to us here? We are not the covenant people of God, the covenant nation, as Israel was, but there are still lessons for us here. God is not uninterested in our political choices as a nation. And sometimes he indulges us in the democratic decisions that we make. He has his own reasons for letting us have what we ask for at times, however foolish our motivations might be. But what he's really concerned about with, ultimately, is whether we in these islands will listen to him, our true king. Because the Lord has a controversy with England. We have been abundantly blessed in the past as a nation with wealth, global prestige and influence. Have we used it for good? Or have we used it to feather our own nests even further and abuse those in our orbit? Has power been exercised for the common good in our land or abused for the benefits of the corrupt and the immoral? The Lord has a great controversy with England and with the Church of England, those who claim to be his people today here. There is a church, isn't there, in every village and town and city in this country, thousands of them. The gospel has been here. God has spoken to us and blessed us over centuries. We have ample testimony to that in every church spire which dots the landscape of this green and pleasant land. God has blessed us. Not because the English are so wonderful and deserving, but because God was pleased to bless us in Christ and to join us to his people by grace. But where is the fruit? What have we done with the good news and the good things that he has graciously gifted to us? In times past, we exported the good news of Jesus along with our coal and our cotton. Today, there is a worldwide Anglican communion because of it. Millions of Christians in Africa and Asia and America rejoicing together in the Lord because of the faithful service of generations of English Christians who gave sacrificially to make it so. But now, so many of our churches are empty. Less than 1% of England is in a Church of England church this morning. Catastrophic decline. While now we export new ideologies around the globe and tie our aid budgets to acceptance of our unfaithful and destructive philosophies. The Lord sees. The Lord knows. He has sent us many reminders of his power, prompts to make us think again and reconsider our priorities. He kind of elbows us in the ribs to get our attention and remind us that he's there and that he's bothered. We got the Brexit that we as a nation voted for. and the instability that followed in its wake. We endured the trauma of a pandemic, which should have brought us to our knees again in prayer and repentance and calling upon God to save us. Since then, every pothole, every NHS crisis, every economic hardship, every thunderstorm and weather event attributed to climate change is a warning. They should make us ashamed of broken Britain because of the choices that we collectively have made to forsake the Lord as a nation and put our hope in polarized politics and worldly solutions to save us. It hasn't. It won't. Whoever we vote for in the autumn, it can't. Worldly politics never saved a country. While our generation is seeking clarity on crucial moral and spiritual issues, we are going through a time of judgment in church and state. The Philistines are upon us, not Sisera or King Nahash of the Ammonites. But quite apart from that recent pandemic and the current challenges of our nation's economy and health, we have moral confusion, poor leadership, false teaching, no sense of direction, and a famine of the word of the Lord. These are telltale signs of a nation and a church under the heavy hand of God, who threatens to curse our blessings. Anti-Semitism tolerated on our streets, creeping censorship in our schools, some evil things going through Parliament which will hurt the most vulnerable in our society, and indulgent lethargy encouraged on our sofas while we scroll through endless superficialities. All of these are indicators of a profound generational malaise. Isn't it clear that God's hand is against us? It's hard not to be somber about the state of the Church of England too at this moment. At a national level, there has been a massive failure of due process and good leadership. And there is a gigantic deficit of good theology, healthy church discipline, and acceptable safeguarding practice. Instead of repent and believe the good news as Jesus preached, the corporate messaging nowadays seems to be one can believe in anything and need repent of nothing, all with God's blessing, apparently. And Bible-believing churches have not been exempt from all of this. We have no special arrangement with God that allows us to behave in any way we wish. We have problems of our own in all of these areas as well. We too need to hear what Samuel said to Israel in 1 Samuel 12, that day at Gilgal, to the covenant people of his day. Be sure to fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. Consider what great things he has done for you. Yet if you persist in doing evil, both you and your king will perish. So those of us who care about this, what should we do? It's not just about exercising our democratic rights whenever the election might come. We must continue, like Samuel, to pray for the people and openly speak the word of the Lord about what is true and right. Far be it from us to be silent at such a time. Let's pray that we would speak and pray with the help of the Holy Spirit, who alone can strengthen us and empower us for this task. Let's bow our heads together and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the many blessings that you have given us in this land. We thank you for the gospel which has spread here and been honoured in the past. We thank you so much for the many blessings you have given us as a result during the Reformation, in the time of the evangelical revival, and in the work of gospel-minded people in our national life. Please forgive us for putting our hope in merely political solutions to the problems we now face in church and state. Help us to listen to your word and to serve you faithfully in our generation and in this place. Please, we pray, for the glory of your own name and for the good of this land, do not forsake us. By the power of your Spirit, enable us to live and speak for you in the midst of all the difficulties we encounter. For we ask, in the name of Jesus, our true Saviour and glorious King. Amen.
Thank you, Lee.